If you have your Bible, I would ask that you open to Luke chapter 8. This is our continuing study through the Gospel of Luke that we're going to be in this morning. And so encourage you, if you have your copy of the Scriptures, to do so. If you don't, there are Bibles available in the pew. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 8. We were in Luke 8 last week and read this passage and focused in on the middle section. Now we're going to be looking at the first and the last sections together. I think you'll understand why in just a minute. I want to mention something that the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes said, and you'll recognize this phrase, that man knows not his time, and how true that is. None of us know when we will take our last breath. None of us know when we will close our eyes for the last time, or when we'll slip the bonds of this life into eternity. Yesterday morning at 7 a.m., Patty Dill closed her eyes in death and awoke in the presence of her Lord Jesus. It is sorrow for us. It is joy for her. Then we'll gather in this sanctuary as we are worshiping here this morning. This place on Saturday morning will be also a place of worship and remembrance as we gather to remember her and to proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ, which she knew so well. Man knows not his time, but God certainly does. He ordains life. He ordains death. We must always cling to that truth. And as we look at Luke 8 for the last time in this series, we see that Jesus himself is Lord of life and death. Now, this isn't the first time that this has been the sermon title, because Jesus seems to, in his ministry, always be doing these miracles that point to his deity, that point to his power and authority over life and death. And so this is at least the second time when we see him raising someone from the dead. So let's read together Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And if you're able to stand in honor of God's word this morning, we'd ask that you do so. Luke 8, 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead, and do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God. May he inscribe its eternal truths on our hearts this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Around a dozen years ago or so, we saw an uptick in the Christian publishing world of a type of book which some have called heaven tourism or a heaven travelogue. You may have read one of these books. You may have seen a movie based on one of these books in which someone has a so-called NDE or near-death experience and then comes back with tales of that alleged experience in heaven. It's became rather popular at one time. I say alleged here because none of it really can be verified. Much of it is what can only be described as fanciful or the product of imagination in overdrive because there has been a traumatic event. There is no doubt that that event is the source of it. And much of it is unexplainable. But notice what I am saying and what I'm not saying about this. I'm not saying that a person or these people have not had an experience, a really traumatic experience, some kind of experience, even an extraordinary experience. What I am saying that as Bible believers, we should start from a point of healthy skepticism about what is sometimes suggested to be the nature of that experience. Are you with me on this? I'm trying to be very careful in saying what I want to say. But at best, these stories present somewhat of an intriguing distraction for us. But at worst, they can undermine the Bible's authority by contradicting it or adding to it or superseding what Scripture says concerning life and death and heaven and hell and what God desires us to know versus what are the secret things of God. I must say, if there is something that comes across as sort of an extra-biblical revelation, it's probably something that we are not intended to know, that God has kept secret for a purpose. So we don't have time this morning to really go into the full teaching on sort of the inherent dangers of this type of literature or this type of story that's out there, but I would like to recommend to you a few resources, and this is where you're going to see on the screen a few books that I would love to recommend to you. Oh, look at that slide. It's got the pictures of the book and everything on it. Three books here that I think are excellent if you're interested in coming to a solidly scriptural perspective on this subject, particularly related to the subject of heaven or heaven and hell, the afterlife. The first book I'd like to recommend is Randy Alcorn's book, just simply entitled Heaven. And it's a little bit older work now, 2004 it came out. It's probably the heftiest of them all, 560 pages. This is a book that there's a kid's version of if you really want something a little bit less meaty, but it still has the weight of it that's a little bit shorter. But I highly recommend Randy Alcorn's book. I also recommend John MacArthur's book simply entitled The Glory of Heaven. And that's a little bit newer, 2013, and a little bit briefer, 224 pages. And then the final one that I'd like to recommend is Erwin Lutzer's book entitled 1 Minute After You Die. And this is a great resource. It's the shortest of them all, 192 pages. Came out in 2007. But these are all excellent resources. They're fallible. You want to compare everything that you read with the Bible. Be a Berean, like the people in Acts were Bereans. Always comparing what Paul said with Scripture. Always comparing what anyone says with Scripture. Because the Bible is the only infallible source for authoritative truth on the subjects that we're talking about. Everything to which it speaks, it is authoritative in every area of life. So, if you've read one of these books that I've talked about earlier or seen a movie, and then you have opportunity to talk to someone else maybe that has also read or seen one of these things, talk with them about it. Maybe these resources are ones that you can point them to that will help maybe settle any questions, misperceptions that they may have. So I just want to encourage you with that. Now, unlike fallible human authors, Jesus speaks authoritatively. Jesus himself is Lord of life and death. And so he speaks authoritatively over all of these subjects. And we find in this passage that we just read, Jesus speaking here four authoritative words concerning life and death. So if you have your pencils ready and handy to take notes this morning, I would encourage you to do so as we look into this text, diving right into it with the first word, and that is a word of faith. A word of faith we see in verses 49 and 50. Now, what was going on here is Jesus had just come back from the place where he had calmed the storm, and then he had healed the man, he exorcised the demon from the man in the Gerasenes, and he's come back to the place where he was ordinarily doing ministry. And so when he comes back, he's speaking with this woman that is healed of the flow of blood. His words are interrupted by the rather abrupt and callous words of someone calling from Jairus' house, literally, "Dead is your daughter, don't bother the teacher anymore." Now, he had already heard about this back in verses 40 and 41. He knew this was happening. The ruler of the synagogue came and fell at his feet and said that his daughter was dying. So he knew this was happening. But he's interrupted, we think, that's from our perspective, by this woman with the flow of blood. And so after he has healed her, it says in verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." So for the person that was saying this and for all those around, that was the end of it, wasn't it? That's the end of the matter. Hope, which had burned faintly, has now been snuffed out. However, listen to how Jesus responded there. "Fear no longer, only believe, and she will be made well." So Jesus does what? He commands them not to fear, but to have faith. And they would see their child brought back from death. This is extraordinary. We don't see this happening all the time. We see this happening occasionally in Jesus' ministry. But what does he say? "Only believe and she will be made well." This word "believe" is the same word as faith in the original language. It's the verb form of faith. There's no way for us to have the word faith in a verb form. We don't say that someone faithed. We say someone believed or someone believes. So these are words that are used interchangeably, belief and faith, in the original language. But in English, this verb is always translated "believe." And the tense used here means that Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, must, by an act of faith, accept Christ's promise that the child will be healed. And that is, he will be brought back from the dead. He must continue in this. That's what he's saying. So I love what Matthew Henry says here. He says, "Post mortem medicus, to call in the physician after death, is an absurdity. But not post mortem Christus, to call in Christ after death." That's exactly what Jesus is doing. It seems to be his specialty. And in fact, the faith by which believes for physical healing is the same kind of faith which believes for spiritual healing. That is salvation. There is not a difference in kind here. But while physical healing is not universally promised, in other words, there is no blanket promise that everyone without exception is going to be healed because of what Christ has done, there is the universal promise that all who believe on Christ will be saved. Are you with me? Does that excite you? I hope that it does, because it should. It should never stop being thrilling and exhilarating, exciting that Jesus saves. That's why Paul tells us in the book to the Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's the great promise of Scripture. So there is this word of faith that Jesus proclaims, but there's also a word of revelation. A word of revelation, we see that in verses 51 through 53. As Jesus approaches the house, it's surrounded by professional mourners. And this is something we don't have any real parallel to that I'm aware of. But this was common in that day. There was professional mourners, people who were paid, in essence, to come and wail and mourn and howl loudly. And that's what they were doing. These sorrowful cries punctuated by the shrill notes of a flute player. So Jesus told these noisemakers to stop. Stop what you're doing. And why? Because he says she's not dead, but asleep. In other words, this is not permanent. And as he spoke, what happened to the countenance of these professional mourners? Those who were mourning, those who were weeping, those who were wailing, all of a sudden laugh. They're laughing. Instantly, they went from sorrowful mourning to mocking laughter. As one translator puts it, but they were laughing in his face. They knew that she was dead, not just unconscious, not just in a coma, but truly dead. They clearly misunderstood what Jesus was saying, because what Jesus meant was this: yes, she's dead, but not for long, not permanently. This death will be like a sleep from which she will soon awaken. This was a new revelation to them. This was brand new, something they could not have known apart from Jesus showing it to them. A word of new revelation. This is just an example of what Jesus was doing all the time during his earthly ministry, by the way. This is not isolated. He was always going about revealing to people more and more of God's nature, more and more of God's attributes, more and more things that were true about God, more of his compassion, more of his mercy, more of his tenderness, but also more of his authority, more of his rule, more of his victory over the seemingly hopeless situations. I want to speak to the non-Christian right now, just for a moment. Many in this room have already trusted in Christ, believed on him, have come into that right relationship, but there may be someone who has not. And I just want to ask you this. Do you, non-Christian, unbeliever, want to know what God is like? Have you ever even thought of that? I wonder what God is like. Do you want to know? Look to Jesus. Do you want to know how God operates in the world? Look to Jesus. Do you want to know what God requires of you, what he demands of you? And there are demands that God makes. Look to Jesus. Listen to what he says. You will not go wrong. So in Jesus goes. And who is with Jesus when he goes into the house? These three, Peter, James, and John. This is really the first time that we see this group of three sort of being the inner circle that goes with Jesus. Later on, we see this happening. But Peter, James, and John go in along with the girl's parents. And we're not told why the other disciples weren't allowed to enter the house, but we do see this inner circle of Peter, James, and John first defined here. They would later bear testimony as witnesses to the truth of what happened that day. And because of that testimony, we're able to read it in the Bible today. And that brings us to the third word, which was a word of love and power. So we've seen a word of faith from Jesus. We've seen this word of new revelation. And now we see a word of love and power in verses 54 and 55. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." So Jesus has the authority and power to exercise his perfect love by raising the dead to life. And when he took the child tenderly by the hand, he commands her. This isn't just a meek sort of invitation or a plea. It's a command. Child, arise! Arise. And what happened? She did. She obeyed him. When Jesus speaks, death immediately surrenders its prey. Note three evidences here that Jesus had truly raised her from death. The first evidence is this: her spirit returned. Her spirit returned. When a person dies, the spirit lives on, either in united to God in Christ for all eternity, or separated from God in the blackness of hell for all eternity. It's a very Very clear choice. It's a very clear distinction. Only heaven, only hell. There's no middle ground. Her spirit, which had left the body, returns to the body in that moment. So her spirit returned, and then it says she got up. She got up, and this happened at once. At once, all at once. That is, she made an immediate recovery with no sign of prior weakness. You know, when natural healing comes about, what happens sometimes? There's this period of long recovery, long recuperation, or a period of weakness, a period of just letting the body recuperate, as it were. There wasn't any of that. It was immediate. This is simply another instance showing that divine healing is immediate and complete. Whereas when we're simply speaking of the natural healing process of the body, it sometimes is different than that. So her spirit returns, she gets up, and then what does it say? She's hungry. To me, this is the clearest illustration, or the clearest way to know that this really happened. What other reason would the writer have to say she was hungry? She wants something to eat. The implication here is from Jesus' direction that she be given something to eat. Now I want you to consider how this raising of Jairus' daughter parallels and somewhat foreshadows Jesus' own death and the resurrection. Because that's why we're gathered here, folks. That's every Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, what are we celebrating? What are we actually proclaiming? We're proclaiming Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We're proclaiming his victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Sometimes I've said it this way, that Easter is the only holiday that we celebrate every single week. That's why we're gathered on this Lord's Day. It's Resurrection Sunday. Whether you want to use the term Easter or not, I don't know, that's a matter of debate perhaps. But you get my meaning. We are celebrating, we are commemorating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and his victory, his triumph over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Jesus had given up his spirit when he breathed his last on the cross. But what happened on the third day? On that third day, his spirit returned to his resurrection body. Body was changed into a resurrection body. He got up and blew the doors off of that grave. You know what it says? The stone was rolled away. That's easy to misunderstand because that stone was blown away. It was completely in another place. That tells you something about the power that was present in that moment. And as he walked and talked with his disciples for the next 40 days before his ascension, he ate with them, he drank with them, he shared in a meal with them. And so we see the parallels here. She was hungry, she ate. Jesus was hungry, he ate. She got up, Jesus got up. Her spirit returned, Jesus' spirit returned, as it were. And that's a parallel to the resurrection. Consider further how this miracle sets forth the even greater wonder of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, but are then raised by Christ to walk in newness of life. That's really the big application for us. What does the Apostle Paul write in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. A new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. All things new. This is the great love and power of Christ to bring those dead in sin back to life. Every one of us who have been born again have experienced the power of Christ's resurrection. Every one of us. When Jesus said, you must be born again, what he was saying is you must be resurrected from that old life of sin, that old life of being dead in trespasses and sin. And so what Jesus has done is to bring those dead in sin back to life. And to hark back to Ezekiel chapter 37, remember the valley of dry bones? He makes the dry bones live. He puts the sinews and muscle and skin on them, and he breathes the breath of life into them to open blinded eyes that they might see and to unstop deaf ears that they might hear. That they might treasure the great and precious promises of Scripture. That they might take delight in the law of the Lord to cause us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere that we go. Oh, we have to read this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Listen to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now this is an amazing scripture. For we, meaning believers, especially those at Corinth, are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So what Paul is writing here is, it's the same message that we have. It's the same changed life that we have, but to those who are perishing, it's the fragrance of death. But to those who are being saved, it's the fragrance of life. This is the best way I know how to explain why two different people can hear the same message and one responds with rejection and the other responds with acceptance. Those who are being saved will hear it as what it is, words of life. And those who are not being saved will hear it for what it is, words of death. This is what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born from above, born of the Spirit of God. And when you are, all is changed. Not just the outward condition, but most importantly, your heart. That is your mind, your will, your affections, your desires, your very sense of what brings pleasure is changed to what brings pleasure to God. It's amazing. And this is when the gospel, which you once resisted, which you once opposed, and from which you once fled, becomes the sweet refuge of your soul. Someone who's been opposed to the gospel can have an immediate change of heart and life because of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to bring that change. How many folks have you ever met that the very first time they heard the gospel, they immediately accepted it? They immediately turned in repentance and faith. Not very many. For most, there's a period of at least thinking about it. And for many, it's a period of outright not accepting it. No, I'm not going to yield to that. And then at some point in the future, after that, they do. And there's no human way to explain that, only in the life of the Spirit of God. You who've been born again know what I'm talking about. If you've not been born again, you will only be confused and frustrated by this truth. And so we continue to pray for those who have not yet turned to Christ to turn to him in faith and repentance. For those who have not yet been made alive to be made alive. And only God can do that. And that brings us to the fourth and final word here, which is a word of tender concern. Jesus has given us a word of faith, a word of revelation, a word of love and power, and now it's the word of tender concern. Look at the last couple of verses here. Her spirit returned. She got up at once, and listen, he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them not to tell anyone, or to tell no one rather, what had happened. So you might think that Jesus is just content to perform this miracle. Let it stand. Just let the raising of this girl from the dead stand on its own, bringing the girl back to life. But he isn't. He is not ready to leave until her basic needs are taken care of as well. Very likely, with this period of sickness, she'd not been able to eat. She She was in need of food. Jesus never neglects to show compassion, even in the small things. He has concern, by the way, for the whole person. If it's a concern to us, it's a concern to Him. Things which we might overlook are significant to Jesus. Now just imagine the astonishment of her parents. The emotional investment, obviously, that they had already had in her, and now she was gone, and now she comes back to life. They stood by with open mouths at what had just happened. But Jesus does something interesting. He charges them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, why? Well, certainly those others who had been present would not conceal the matter. Certainly the word would get out. So why this direction to the parents? Don't tell anyone. Well, you see this happen frequently in the Gospels. Be sure not to tell anyone. Rather than going about talking to everybody about Jesus' miracle-working power, let them instead take care of their child. Let them glorify God for all He had done rather than trumpet the miracle itself. So His direction is for them to put the emphasis on God's glory, to glorify and praise God for all He has done, for all He did, rather than to sort of take glory in the miracle itself. So, just a few takeaways from this. I've shared them with you on your sheet. First, life is too brief and uncertain, and eternity is far too real to live your life apart from faith in Christ. Turn to Him before it is too late, everlastingly. That's number one. And the faith, then, which believes for physical healing is really the same kind of faith which believes for spiritual healing, that is salvation. But while physical healing is not universally promised, salvation for all who believe on the Lord Jesus is. And then this is the direction I gave a few moments ago to those who do not yet believe, who are not yet believers in Christ. If you want to know what God is like, how He operates in the world, what He requires of you, look to Jesus. Listen to what He says. Look to the Word of God and listen to what the Word of God says in all of its points and all of its places. It's all the Word of God. So as we move now into this time of reflection and commitment, we've heard God's Word. I want you to think deeply, and I want you to think seriously about this miraculous event and about these four words from Jesus. They're words of authority over life and death. But how often is someone physically raised from the dead? Not often. Didn't happen often in Jesus' day. Certainly doesn't happen often today. Is it likely that you and I will ever witness such an occurrence? No, it isn't. It is not likely. But if you're a Christian, here's the truth. You've already been raised from the dead. You've already experienced that resurrection power of Jesus because you have been born again in that spiritual sense. If you've not been born again, then you're not a Christian. Years and years ago, sometimes you heard, I think it was especially when Jimmy Carter was first elected to the presidency, he was running, you kept hearing this born again Christian. And to that I ask, what other kind of Christian is there? The non-born-again Christian is not a Christian. The person who has not yet been born from above, that person who is still dead in their trespasses and sins, may be someone who is a churchgoer, maybe someone who is a student of the Bible, maybe someone who has a said faith but not a real faith in Christ. I don't know the situations in comprehensively, but you must be born again. You must be born from above. That's being raised from the dead, as Paul writes about those who have been raised by Christ, once dead in trespasses and sins, now made alive in Him. Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter's sentence there positively sounds like the Apostle Paul's writing a sentence. You know, it just goes on and on and on. But it's a doxology. It's a blessing. It's a sound of praise to him. So again, how often have you witnessed someone being raised from the dead in that sense? How many people do you know that were dead in trespasses and sins, including yourself, and now have been raised to walk in newness of life? Multitudes. Multitudes and legions of them. So I ask you this morning, have you been born again? That is a primary question that every one of us needs to be able to ask. You may ask, how will I know? Here's how you'll know. Are you ready? If you now hate your sin and know that you have no ability to come to God on your own, if the Word of God, which you formerly were indifferent to, has become to you the source of life and you can't get enough of it, then you have likely been born again. It isn't a matter of repeating words. It isn't a matter of going through some ritual or some emotionally charged experience. Rather, look and see, how is my life different? So what is the response of God of someone who has been born again by God's Spirit? The response then is turning to him in repentance and faith. Now often this happens all at once. Most often it happens all at once, so we don't even perceive the difference between being born again and turning to Christ in faith. But there is a subtle difference there. If you've turned to him in repentance and faith, repentance from sin, faith toward Jesus Christ, then your next step is to make that public through believer baptism. From New Testament times, this has been the way that believers have testified to their faith. If you're a believer but have not been scripturally baptized, then why not make that commitment today? That may be one thing that you need to do business with God about today. There may be other things like sins that you need to confess, promises you need to believe, doctrines you need to stop believing, or ones that you need to start believing. But I ask you, have you yielded your life to him? Or are you still trying to do things on your own, still trying to do things your own way? Has he raised you from death to life? And are you now living in union with Christ by faith? Would you pray with me? Father, in these moments, as we've considered your word today, I pray that it has been a fresh and a new word for us, even though it is the old, old story, that your Spirit has illuminated someone's heart even today. My prayer is that you will have opened blinded eyes, unstopped deaf ears, and raised from the dead someone to walk in newness of life in Christ. Or for those who are already believers in this place, my prayer is that you would infuse us and strengthen us by your Spirit to walk in that same power of Christ's resurrection. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in us and through us, that we might share that with others, that we might walk in that newness of life. Or perhaps there is someone here who has come to that newfound faith in Christ. My prayer is that you would enable them to share that, to publicly proclaim that. Perhaps someone that says, you know, I believed in Christ for a long time, but I've never been scripturally baptized, never given that testimony publicly. Or whatever the case, Lord, I pray that you would take and use these moments as we reflect on your word and as we respond to it, that Jesus would be glorified. Now we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.